received an email and gotten permission to use it. Or actually, Paula received it this week, and she sent it to me, and I read it, and it really does illustrate the point of the entire series very well. So I wanted to share it with you. It's about a little girl named Shelby. I forgot to include this funny story in my previous email, so here it is. This morning, Shelby mentioned a couple of times that she wanted to go to church today. We thought she was talking about her school, which is at West End United Methodist Church. Didn't think much about it. When we left and got on to 65 going to Nashville and didn't head straight to Cool Springs Boulevard towards the theater, she started crying hysterically. Her words, not mine. Turned out she was talking about the gathering. And it was very upsetting that there was no church today. That's cool. Because that was my experience as a kid in reverse. I was crying because it was Sunday. Oh my God, do I have to go? I remember more than one occasion. This is not a lie. My mother is 86, mean as ever. She's still living. She can verify this, so she would probably lie about it. I get up and I can't go. I'm sick today. She said, how sick are you? So I'm really sick. What's it hurt? Well, you feel nauseated. She said, well, throw up. I threw up. And she says, don't you feel better? We're going to church. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. I was drugged to church. I hated going. I hated it. I don't mean I disliked it. I hated it. I didn't know why as a child that this would be such a difficult thing and why I would dread it. But as I've grown, I've grown to understand that it is true that one of the most fearful things a person can do in America today is go to a new church. Isn't that weird? It's supposed to be the opposite. We're supposed to be the most open, loving, accepting, inviting people in the world. But our reputation is that we're narrow-minded, judgmental. We'll beat the devil out of you and take your money. And this ought not be. This cannot stand. Because I do believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, when done right, is indeed the only hope America has. We are in deep trouble. Do you understand that? Gas is just the tip of the iceberg. We are in deep, deep, deep abiding trouble. 9/11, when it happens again, and it will happen again, will seem like a Sunday school picnic. Tragedy is coming. And that's not me trying to scare you. It's just trying to get us to wake up about what it is we're doing here this morning. And I know more doomsday isn't going to fix anything. That's why in this series, we want to say to the world what we're for. The church in America has gotten the reputation for being very clear, very loud, and very, very articulate about what we're against. But what are we for? And I thought one of the ways to do that is just to take 4 weeks and just say one thing that we don't do. We don't do fear. We're not into fear. We know what we're trying to do. We're trying to learn how to be good news people. We're trying to learn how, on a consistent basis, to make Shelby cry on Monday. Wouldn't that be cool? Seriously. Yeah. That this was such a fun place to go for your kids that they brought you. I'm hungover. Come on anyway. I don't care. You know? It was a bad day. I want to say, oh, no, get your big lazy out of the bed. Let's go. Wouldn't it be cool? Here's my conviction. No kid who comes to the gathering ought to grow up and have to get over their upbringing. I'm being totally honest. I am a Christian in spite of the fact that I was taken to church. Now, I'm not saying they weren't nice people. I'm not saying they weren't good people. I'm just simply saying I never got it. It's like, you know, it didn't fit me. It's like a restaurant. I mean, how many restaurants do we need? Come on. I was talking to a restaurateur the other day that within a 5-mile radius of where we sit today, there are somewhere between 180 and 225 restaurants. Come on. Really? Do we need that many restaurants? And I would say we absolutely do. And I'll tell you why. It's because it's the restaurant principle. For example, a great restaurant is about at least four things, it seems to me. Now, I've never run a restaurant, but I go to them. I'm a customer. I'm eating pretty well. How about you? There are four things I look for in a restaurant. One is ambiance. I looked at the word ambiance. Ambiance is the character of a place. The character of a place. Second, I'm looking for personality. I want to go to eat someplace that's, okay, shoot me, fun. I want to have some fun. I want to go to a place that has personality. Third, I want to go to a place that has great service. Matter of fact, I can have ambiance and personality, and if the service sucks, I'm not going back. I don't care how good the meal is. Life's way too short to be waited upon somebody who looks like they're on death row. Just a little, this is free. If you work in a restaurant and your attitude sucks, then you're dishonoring God if you care about such things. Because God is not nearly interested about what you're doing in your career, it's how you're doing it. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might as unto God. If you work in a place that you don't really excited about, do it for God, and then God will give you something better. Yes or no? I just have to tell you, I've seen that happen over a very long period of time. Listen, if you do great work for what you get paid today, you get paid more tomorrow for doing great work. Look, that's free. Don't charge you for that. Here's the last part of a restaurant. I want something that has that fits my taste. Have you ever noticed that you go out and buy food, and a lot of it doesn't have any taste? I'm like, what was this made of? Don't want to know. Sorry. We have a different taste. I was raised being force-fed. I know I don't look like that, but I was. And so were you. Didn't your parents force you to eat some things? Kids in Africa are starving. Eat that. I'm like, I don't care. My mother made me eat Brussels sprouts. Brussels sprouts are the scourge of the earth. It causes the energy crisis. If we would do away with the Brussels sprouts, we would have more gas. We're wasting it growing Brussels sprouts. Yes, clap on something that honors God. Go ahead, Brussels sprouts. I hate Brussels sprouts. I hated them then. I hate them now. It looks like snot, and it tastes like what I think snot might taste like. Some of you probably could help me because you know. I was force-fed tomatoes as a kid. Oh, my gosh. They just look like, a tomato is devious. It's red and firm, but inside is gushy with seeds. Hated them. Guess what? I love them now. Isn't that weird? I love them. I have missed them so much this summer. I'm glad they're back. What was it? So you say, that's silly. No, it's a matter of taste. You like Brussels sprouts? That's cool. You know why? Because it's a matter of taste. You can go to heaven, I think, if you like Brussels sprouts. I don't think God cares, do you? I don't think God cares if you like chicken or steak or it's just meat. Amen? God's for meat. And you say, well, I'm a vegetarian. Well, you ought to be a vegetarian. Well, that's your taste, right? And so if it takes all kinds of restaurants with ambiance and personality, service, and taste, it should take all kinds of churches. As a matter of fact, it does. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. And this is God's design. Isn't that cool? When I moved here in 1989, the one thing I heard, matter of fact, I moved here as a part of a denomination that is very prominent in this town. I won't tell you what it is, other than they are the biggest real estate holder in downtown Nashville. You can figure it out on your own. And you know what they said to me? We don't need any more churches in Nashville. Really? I hear that now together. Well, why do we need another church? Why do we need another church? Why do we need another church? We don't need another church. And people who say, you know, why the gathering? Why do we need another church? Why do we need to do this? Why do we need to do this all over again? You know what's going to happen? We're going to stay here. We're going to honor God. He's going to bless. It's going to grow. It's going to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And people are going to be parking everywhere. And one day I'm going to bring up, hey, I found some great land. And you're going to go, oh my God, not a land again. They say, let's build a cool building. Oh, there's a big warehouse. Oh, he said he'd never do that again. Well, you know what? I just don't have a clue as what God's going to do. But I do today. To do today. And here's today. And that is the gathering is really super important. Let me tell you why. By saying this. When we're born into the world, have you ever said, I didn't ask to be born? I didn't ask for this. Life is funny, isn't it? It's full of humor. You get born and you look at your parents and say, oh my God, is this the best you could do? Then you look at your siblings and say, I'm leaving home. I'm an only child. Then you go to a family reunion and you realize that your family tree goes straight up. And you're thinking, what were you thinking, God? And you learn really quickly through the experiences of life that you were born into a world that comes as is. Ever bought a car that had a big sticker on the side of the window? You're buying this as is. Right. You're born into a world as is, and you got a choice. Will you live in a world and die in a world as is, or will you occupy your space and create a story, a narrative of your life that says, I may have been born into a broken world, but I am going to do something to change it while I'm here. I can curse the darkness or I can do something about it. You can either whine and moan about Barack Obama and John McCain and Iran and Iraq and the price of gas, or you can save the world. What you want to do? Now, it's a lot more fun to curse the darkness because you don't have to do anything. You can just say, hey, it was on, saying like the great theologian Billy Joel, it was on fire when I got here. But you ever wonder that maybe you were put here at this moment and time to do something, to create something really cool? Wouldn't that be cool? I love living in this town. I love the fact that we have music here and we have video here and we have art here. I love the Frist. Have you been to the Frist? You haven't been to the Frist? You go before you die, you don't get into heaven. I love the fact that God has put us in this creative nexus, this context in which all these creative people come, because that is the privilege that God gives us to look at a drab, boring, dark, hurting world and dare to dream to paint a different picture and to believe that God is in that mix. You know what I'm saying? I mean, think of the world in which we were born as it is right now. And if you're honest with yourself and you're open to the miraculous, you can see God relentlessly moving among us. As a matter of fact, we printed this little card. We have, I actually have two banners. One is lost. We will find it and baptize it and get it saved. But it basically is an affirmation of who we are. The gathering is a what? A movement. We have been a part of this huge movement that began the third day after the crucifixion of Jesus on the resurrection. When Jesus Christ defeated death and was resurrected in a physical body, the world changed forever. Because the greatest foe was defeated. And the greatest foe, as we all know, is the Democratic Party. Can I hear an amen? Absolutely. Republicans have done such a shining job of We all know this. If politics would have saved us, Jesus would have come as a president. Seriously. If an educator would have, education would save us as much as I'm for it, he would have sent an educator. What do we need? We needed a savior, and he sent Jesus. And so in this movement of God to redeem us, to reclaim us, to bring us back, you can go all the way back, for example, go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. Five words, right? In the beginning, God. So God standing outside of his creation decided to do what? Create. And he handed to us the privilege and the power to create something as well. So God shows up in his creation as this massive creator person, living in community, one yet three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When it says, let us make man in our own image, we had a hint to what the theologians call the divine plural, that God was already there operating. Then God shows up in a bush that didn't burn and gives a message to Moses. He shows up to Noah and says, build a boat, and gave him very exacting detail about its dimensions and makeup. After a bush and a boat, God shows up in a tent called the tabernacle. Again, very detailed instruction. Make it of this. Make it this long. Make it this high. And when they would pitch that tent to represent the fact that they had not gotten home yet. You know where home was? Home started in Genesis 17, where God promised to Abraham and all of his descendants Canaan as an everlasting possession. We're going to come back to that later. Not today, but later in the series. And so God shows up in a tabernacle because his people are on a journey. They're not home yet. And when the tabernacle is put up, what happens? The Spirit of God descends. It's called the Shekinah glory of God, descends in the holy place in the tabernacle. Guess how they know when it's time to move? The glory departs and hovers. And they pack it up. They got portable church from Detroit, Michigan to come. And they have two trailers and all their kids' stuff and carts. It's great. And we got them here last week. They're still here. They've been around a long time. And they pack it all up. And guess what happens? When they're ready to go, what is the pillar of the cloud of the glory of God moves? And they do what? They follow it. At night, it becomes what? A pillar of fire. And God, you talk about Tom? You're talking about Garmin? I don't think so. You talk about iPhone? I don't think so. This is cool. Yeah. Then when they reach the promise, the covenant land called Canaan, what do they do then? God now moves out of from a bush to a tent, and he now occupies a building called the temple. Again, exquisite detail, the finest quality. When you walked in the temple, you went, oh my goodness, this is a big deal. Ever been to Washington, D.C.? Ever walked through some of the buildings? They were built with one single intention. You know what it is? To intimidate foreign dignitaries. It's an intimidating place, isn't it? It was meant to be that way because the weight of a thing can sometimes be seen in how it's presented. So environments mean everything with God. You come to the New Testament, for example, he changes. He goes from a boat, from a bush to a tent to a building. And now all of a sudden he becomes radical and God now shows up in a body. John 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we saw his glory, the one and only who came from God the Father, full of grace. And you can't have one without the other. If you have grace with no truth, you are a fanatic. If you have truth with no grace, you're a Baptist. I mean, you're a Pharisee. I mean, you're whatever. Sorry. I am one, so I'm just like kidding. could say Presbyterian, which would probably be more accurate. But God shows up. Tell me you have a sense of humor. Okay, good. God shows up in a baby. I mean, if God has shown up like Iron Man, yeah. Hello? But he didn't. He showed up as a baby. And he suffered what we suffered. He went through what we went through. God showed up in flesh. He showed up because he could be our redeemer, because he became one of us. And after he then leaves and goes back, you think Jesus talking to the disciples and saying, he's crucified. Okay, they crucified him. He's buried. Can you just imagine the conversation they're all having? Did you burn your union card, Peter? Yeah, I did. Did you sell the boats? Tell me you didn't sell the boats. Yeah, we just closed yesterday. How about the nets? They're gone too. You mean to tell me we don't have a job? We don't have a livelihood? We're out. It's over. We put our money on the wrong dog, dude. And then, of course, when Jesus was resurrected in bodily form and appeared to them, they were all convinced, right? Wrong. No, they weren't. I love Matthew 28, and some of them doubted. Can you doubt and be a Christian? You bet. This is a lot to swallow, isn't it? But Jesus says, here's the deal. This isn't over. It's just begun. Something new has happened. The world history has now will realign itself and redefine itself by this event. And you now have a job. The rest of your life is to be a part of this worldwide redemptive movement based on me and what I've done as your God and Savior. And he says, as I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. I want to come back in the form of the Spirit. You want me to leave because when I'm here, I can only be in one place at a time. But through the Holy Spirit, I can be every place at every time because now I dwell in you. So God goes from a body to indwelling his people. How about this? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives where? In you. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You say, well, I don't feel it. Then you're probably not a Christian. But let me warn you, don't define your faith on your feelings, because sometimes I get up and don't feel married. But Paula reminds me before I get downstairs, Buster, you are very married. Amen. And I think, thank you, sweetheart. Appreciate it. Forgot. Feelings are really bad octane on which to run a life. Can I hear an amen? Because they're up and they're down. So God comes from the Old Testament and the New Testament in a body and indwelling his people. And then God creates another entity as a part of this movement, made up not of extraordinary people, but ordinary people, your family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers. And our drive is these three epic ideas or movements that is redeeming the world: faith, hope, and love. So God calls his people gathered, the church. He says in Ephesians 2, you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own, what? Family. Citizens of God's country, and you, what? Belong. You belong here. If you're a follower of Jesus, we belong together. Across the way, there's another church called Rolling Hills. They're our brothers and sisters. They're not our competition, by the way. They're a part of the same franchise. There's a liberal church up the road called Brentwood Baptist, and I know the pastor, and he's a jerk. You shouldn't go there. Truth of the matter is, I do know the pastor, and I think he's probably the best speaker in this city, and he is a great guy. I've seen him under many conditions as Brentwood Baptist, but you don't want to go there because you'd have to wear a suit. Well, the truth of the matter is, you know what, wearing a suit sometimes feels pretty great. I have some suits, and I have worn them, and they do feel pretty good. But you know what? Brentwood Baptist is just a member of the franchise. Amen. They're our brothers and our sisters, right? Yes? No? Yes, absolutely. Well, why would you come to the gathering? Because it's a much better church than that one. No, you come here because God led you here through these intangibles of ambiance, personality, service, taste, and mission. You want to be a part of creating something cool out of nothing. I mean, think about Shelby's fit that she threw because she wasn't coming to the gathering couldn't have happened a year and a half ago. But many of you have funded it and fueled it and served it and made it happen. And is Shelby worth it? How about 1,000 Shelbys and 1,000 Derricks and 10,000 Lisas and 1,000,000 Joes? Yeah, absolutely. You know what we could do this morning? We could sit home on our butts and whine about the world. We could tell about how bad the church is and how much it's hurt us, and no one in this room can more than me. And that would be wrong, and it would dishonor God. I want to just say this to you. I hope I will leave this subject one day, but there's never a Sunday I get up and I don't get on my knees and thank God for the privilege of being a pastor. Not one Sunday I look forward to. It's like Christmas to me, and that's the honest truth. Because I love gathering with God's people. I love being around people who believe, who are on a mission, who want to be a part of a movement, who want to be the change that we seek. Now the church, when God's people gather, he dwells. It's called the church. Where two or three gather together, I am in the midst. And then when we're scattered, the Bible calls it the kingdom. Listen to this. Jesus said, this is how you pray. The only thing we are ever told that Jesus taught his disciples to do was pray this prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, what? Come on earth as it is in heaven. That's the movement. That's what we're a part of. We are driven by grace and hope and new beginnings, not anger and fear and doubt and jealousy and condemnation and gossip. Not all these dark things, but all of these big, good, epic, redeeming ideas. So when we're gathered together in our different restaurants, the Gathering, People's Church, Christ Community, I'm just trying to think, you know, Brentwood Baptist, First Baptist downtown, on and on you go. Fellowship Church, Dallas, North Point, Atlanta. You know, we can stay here all day. Somewhere around 450,000 different franchises across the United States. And whether we're gathered in those, when we gathered in those who are our churches, and when we're scattered, we're the kingdom. And we're out there bringing the kingdom on earth. We're out there being good news people out there. We gather to worship in order to affect the way we go worship every place else. Right? And so when God comes to us and scatters, brings us together as a church, we want people to understand this is a big deal. This is why we brought Portable Church in. I mentioned this a moment ago. We brought a firm in from Detroit. They've been doing this and do this all over the country. They helped me the first time around. I did this back in 1989. And they were just getting started. And now they've been around all these many years. They're helping churches start all over America. They came in and assessed. And it was amazing. When we got the documentation, Paul and I did on Monday morning of all they went through. They went and took a picture of the building and all the streets and how they come together. I mean, hasn't it been nice to enter through the front today? Just that one little change, that one little atmospheric tweak makes a big difference. And so they have documentation. They showed us how we can take our kids' programs and raise the bar and make them better and more fun and more exciting. How we can take this public space and create it into sacred space. How we can create it so it's volunteer friendly, so we can set it up and take it down. And I just want to say this to you. Anyone who whines about setting up and taking down can go home and you can stay home. We don't need you that bad, because it is a privilege to set up a public space and make it sacred space for the saving of the soul of any man or woman or boy or girl who comes, and it is a privilege to take it down. And if you don't believe that, go somewhere else. Amen. Thank you. Well, we'll at least have five people here next week. So, yeah, God. Now, what we could do, you know, I know a church in town about our size, probably actually a little smaller than us, who now moved into their new facility. They're paying $65,000 a month for rent. We could do that. Yeah, let's wait a while. You want to? Yeah. See, God is daring us. Now, they came back and we were meeting with our advanced team this week, and all this is still, you know, what we'll choose and everything. But I just tell you basically what we need. We need about $150,000 above what our tithe and offering every week to buy this upgrade that would help us make setup more fun and easier and take down quicker and more clean and help us create spaces. Do a lot more of what we've done, just a little bit a day. $150,000, not a lot of money. Some of you give that today. You know it. I'm not laughing or smiling. You know you could and you ought to. You ought to just write the check and give it to us today and go about your merry way and just thank God that He blessed you so much that writing that check for you is like for somebody else $150. Come on, let's get honest. God has blessed you. But the point is this. Is that's a lot of money. So that's a lot of money. It is a lot of money. But I tell you what, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. And so when people come to the gathering, we want to create space in which they're able to feel four things. And I'll quickly go through them. One, we want them to come into this space and feel that this is fun and joyful. I love what David said. I was glad when they said unto me, let us what? Go into the house of the Lord. Here's our mantra. We want to be a great church people love going to. Amen. Yeah. A great church people love going to. And you know what? If it's great, it's like going to a restaurant. If you go to a restaurant, you know what my favorite restaurant is? I tell you, it's Fleming's. It's downtown. If you've ever been, you've never forgotten it. It's my favorite restaurant in the world. Well, not. It's my favorite restaurant here. It's awesome. And I don't mind telling people, say, you know what? You want to get dressed up and go to have a nice meal. And, you know, you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. A little pricey, but it's worth the price. They have a great experience. Have you ever gone to Disney World? You know what you're paying for? The experience. The memory. So we want people to come. And it's a fun place. These people are happy. They're joyful. They're real and they're honest. Because here's the second point. We want this to also be a place where it's okay to not be okay. Okay? I mean, have you ever gone to church and everyone, praise the Lord, happy time, Jesus is sweet, just pray for me. And you just want to slap them? Yes. Hey, guy, come up last week. Father, good looking guy, nice looking wife, great looking kids. Looked like they walked off of a magazine. I've known them for a long time. Really great people. And he came up and big old smile, always smiling, grabbed me close and pulled me in and whispered in the ear, I'm dying with cancer. Really? Really? You're dying with cancer and you wanted to come to church? It's okay to not be okay. Amen. I mean, where should you go when it's not okay? Here. When you've screwed up the most, come here. We're the only ones who will tolerate it. And we won't do very well, but we'll, you know, give us a chance. Some of you took something, snorted something, you know, just to get here today. You know what? That's okay. Because you know what? Tomorrow, next week, you may come on your own. It may happen. Who knows? It's okay to not be okay. How about this? We want to be a place where real people feel wanted and welcomed, but not watched and worn out. Ever been on church visitation? Gotten a card, go out into enemy territory to attack the lost sinners? Boy, that's a heaping help and a joy right there. We're not going to bug you. You know, you say you're going to, you know, we want you to come. We want you to feel welcome. But here's the last thing, and maybe how this money that we need in the next 4 or 5 weeks or so to upgrade, to take this thing to the next level, really comes into play. We want people to come into this environment and say, this is a big deal. You with me? I mean, isn't there a difference in a place you go in, and they've got signs, you know, with crayon, and you say, yeah, whatever. Then you go into a place where people wear tuxedos and the signs are printed and it's articulate and it's beautiful and you have paper cloth, tablecloths, you got linen tablecloths and you walk out and you say, that's a big deal. You with me? When you go to the airport and you get strip searched, you're going to say, gosh, that was a big deal. What's the big deal? Because we don't want no planes falling out of the sky because you can't sell a used plane. Amen? We want them plain staying up there. That's why we strip search strange looking people, which includes most of you. Right? You know, We understand that. We go out of the environment and say, this is a big deal. We want you to come here week in and week out, gathered as the church and then scattered to build the kingdom. We want you to come here and say, this is a big deal. This is a place where I can serve and give. This is a place where I can be generous. This is a place where the word of God and the spirit of God and the people of God combine to help me transform into the man or the woman I know I can become. Somebody just help me. Somebody just create a church I love going to. That'd be great. You know what? 80% of people surveyed last year said, who don't go to church said, I would be open to go to a church if somebody gave me a personal invitation. Now let me close and say this. Praise God when you inform people. Take this card. We're going to give you some more as we go through. And you say, here, this is what the gathering is about. The gathering is a movement of people from friends made of a whole. If you ever need something, you're going to go there. I don't know if they don't have the time, the dummies, they don't put the time on there. But you know why we didn't put the time on there? Because we want you to tell them, doofus. Brother. Don't inform people that you go to the gathering. Invite people to come. Say, come with me. Get on my arm. We'll go. And we'll listen. We'll see what God might be doing there for us in that moment. And you know what we'll do? After I get through serving, we'll go over here and we'll have brunch together and we'll talk and we'll be together and hang together and just talk about what we've learned, what God is doing in our lives. Come be with me. No one, listen, if you invite me to go to a country club I don't know anything about, I'm not going. If you say, go be my guest, I'll go. If you invite me to a concert and say, you know, here's a ticket to a group I don't know anything about, but you know what, I like their music, I'll go. If you say, go be with me, amen? And what people want, they want to be with someone who's good news. You know who that is? It's us. Pretty good franchise, don't you think? Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to just bless your people. Father, inspire us and move us and do in us what only you can do. Father, I pray you create something really cool out of all of us. Though we're broken, we are redeemed. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we've come together to help other people find the love of God in Jesus Christ. Other people to come back from cancer and being fired and a broken home and broken expectations from all the pain and the sorrow and the difficulty and the burden to come and find new life and new hope in Jesus Christ, a life that endures and prevails forever. This is a big deal, Jesus. Help us to know it and to respond. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a good one. I love you.